Turn in God's Word this evening to Jeremiah chapter 35. Prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 35. I preached on this text last Sunday at the occasion of baptism, and I bring the same to you, applicable not only at the occasion of baptism, but for the Church of Jesus Christ, no matter what occasion. But Jeremiah chapter 35, the scripture reading will serve as our text. Hear the word of the Lord. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, or Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, Drink ye wine. But they said, We will drink no wine, for Jonadab the son of Rechab our father commanded us, saying, Ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons, forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters. Nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyard, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents, and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass, when Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon came up into the land, that we said, Come, and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want or lack a man to stand before me forever. We read that far in God's holy and inspired word. Our text this evening teaches us very important differences between legalism and piety, between godliness and Phariseeism. A man who sets boundaries and sets rules for himself and his family is not necessarily a legalist. He may be a wise and a godly man. Four differences to start out between a godly or pious man and a legalist or a Pharisaic man. Number one, they all have to do with making rules or boundaries and keeping rules and boundaries. The first has to do with the motivation as you fathers, as you men, make rules and keep rules. The legalist makes and keeps rules in order to earn or merit for himself and his family the favor of God. It is a self-righteousness to earn God's righteousness so that he might earn God's love. That's what a legalist does. The godly or a pious man does not have that motivation, however. Though he might make some of the same rules for himself and his family as a legalist, he seeks to do so out of thanks for the salvation he already has and the love he already knows God shows to him. The second difference has to do with the manner of rule making and rule keeping. The legalist imposes his man-made rules, in particular upon others, as though they are God's laws. He makes a rule or a boundary, like not taking a certain number of steps on the Sabbath, and then imposes that, as the Pharisees did, upon others, saying that this was God's law. The pious man makes rules for himself and his family, he does, but he is careful not to impose them upon anyone as though they are God's laws. He explains principles behind the rules that he makes and carefully explains why. The manner is very important. Third difference between a legalist and a pious man is the goal of rulemaking or rule keeping. The legalist makes rules, usually too many, so that he might show to others how great he is, how spiritual he and his family is, so that it might look better to others who don't keep the same rules. A pious man, on the other hand, makes boundaries and rules not for his honor, but for God's glory. And finally, fourth has to do with the sincerity in all of this. Sincerity in rule keeping and rule making. The legalist makes rules that he might obey God outwardly, but in his heart there is no true love, which is the heart of all the commandments. No true love for God and his neighbor, so that when no one else is looking or when he thinks no one else is, he impenitently breaks God's law in his heart and does not love God and his neighbor. The pious man, on the other hand, has a deep sincerity so that he makes rules and he keeps rules for himself and his family out of a sincere love for God and his family and his neighbor. There's much confusion in our circles, I believe, and in churches in the world about the differences of a legalist and a pious, godly man. God's word this evening shows us such differences in the actions of Jonadab and his family, the Rechabites. We as individuals, we as fathers, we as parents, and we as a church need to be careful to avoid legalism. That is something that we are prone to. But as we avoid legalism, let us maintain piety, true godliness. That's the example of Jonadab and the Rechabites. We find this account in the prophecy of Jeremiah. He is often called the weeping prophet. And he is one then who cries. He sorrows because of the sins of Judah that is apostatizing during the days of King Jehoiakim, the last days of the nation of Judah. And he sorrows not only because of their sins, but he sorrows also because his message is that God is coming and God is going to use the Babylonians to destroy the nation of Judah and bring the consequences that they deserve for their sins. And his main calling as he weeps before the people of God for their sins and for the consequences soon to come is repent. Repent. Turn from your sins before the Lord judges. That's the message of the whole book, the whole prophecy of Jeremiah, as well as many prophets surrounding Jeremiah. And that is the concluding message, especially of this text. In chapter 35, what Jeremiah is doing is he brings this main call of repentance, is he is using the exemplary family of the Rechabites as a contrast to the other people, the other families in the nation of Judah. He's showing them that they obey their father, but the nation of Judah does not obey their father God. Verse 16 sums it up. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. Consider this text with me under the theme, Rechabite honor. Rechabite honor. First, the command of Jonadab. Second, the commitment of his children. And then finally, the calling of repentance. The Rechabites were a unique family. They were unique not only because of what they did, we'll see that, but they were unique also because of their background and their history. The Rechabites could be traced all the way back to the time of Moses. Children, you remember Moses and Moses' father-in-law. The name of Moses' father-in-law was Jethro. He was a believing priest of Midian. You remember the history with me that Moses, the first time he fled from Egypt after he had killed a couple of people, the first time he fled from Egypt, he fled alone and he went to Midian where he worked for Jethro and he married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. This man Jethro, remember, would later on give Moses wise advice. When Moses left Egypt for the second time, this time bringing the 2 million people of Israel into the wilderness, leading them there into Canaan, Jethro had come to give him advice that he ought to appoint elders in the nation of Israel to help him with the counseling and with the judgment of these people. Well, Jethro is one of the family members of these Rechabites. The Rechabites are Jethro's family. Apparently, after Israel settled in the land of Canaan, after their 40 years of wilderness wandering, Jethro and his family came to the land of Canaan and settled nearby, somewhere in the south and somewhere in the north. This is Jethro's family. However, this family of Moses' father-in-law was also known in the time of the judges. They were known as the Kenites, and that name should strike you, children, because of a famous Kenite woman. A famous Kenite woman was Jael with her nail. You remember the time of the judge Deborah and Barak, that Captain Sisera, with his army defeated, had fled from Deborah and Barak, and Jael had invited Captain Sisera into her tent, given him some milk to drink, laid him down to rest, given him a mantle or a blanket to get comfortable, and when he was sound asleep, she pounded a tent stake into his temple. Jael of the Kenites was in this family of the Rechabites. And then in the time of the kings, we find another name starting with J. So it's Jethro's family, it's Jael's family. We find a third name starting with J, Jonadab, named in our text. Jonadab was an influential man during the reign of King Jehu. You can read about that later on in 2 Kings 10. And King Jehu, some of you recently covered this in your catechism classes, King Jehu had been raised up by God to attack and defeat King Ahab's house and his wife Jezebel. Not only was Jehu supposed to defeat Ahab and Jezebel and their whole family, but he was supposed to destroy Baal worship and Baal prophets in all the land of Israel. And King Jehu did that. Jonadab was a man found in 2 Kings 10 who helped Jehu in this work of destroying the idolatry in the land of Israel. What we find out later in that history, children, as you know, is that King Jehu did do what God told him to do, however, he wasn't sincere. He didn't really hate idol worship, for we see later on that he went to worship the golden calves. He was not doing this out of a love for God, but simply because he wanted to be a powerful king. However, Jonadab, who helped him, saw the great ungodliness and idolatry in Israel, and he, as our text shows us, did this out of a genuine godliness and love for God. He destroyed Baal and the prophets. He helped defeat Ahab and Jezebel. And he, in addition to that, sought to keep himself and his family unspotted. With a great concern for himself, not only, but for his children and his grandchildren, Jonadab rose up and made for himself and his family two rules. Two rules. No, Jonadab was not like the Pharisees who made more than 600 rules, burdens which the Israelites could not bear. He did not impose upon all of Israel these rules as though they were God's law. But Jonadab did, for himself and for his family, make two rules to advance the godliness and preserve the spirituality within his family. And those two rules are this. Number one, abstinence, total abstinence from alcohol. Verse 6, for Jonadab the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. And number 2, the second rule, positively and related, we'll see in a few minutes, his family was to live as nomads, live as tent dwellers, pilgrims and strangers. Verse 7, neither shall he build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. The idea is that they were not to settle down in any permanent dwelling place, but they were to move again and again, living in temporary tents. with the authority, you see, that God had given him, Jonadab, as a father of his house, as a head of his household. Jonadab did not use his authority. Fathers, listen. Jonadab did not use his authority for selfish benefit. He did not use his authority so that he could micromanage and to make sure everything went his way out of selfish ambition and a power-hungry heart. That's not what Jonadab did. He did not use his authority as a dictator so that his wife and his children and his grandchildren would be answering his beck and call, or else. And you can fill in the blank. But he did use his authority, what many men today are not doing at all. Rejecting that abusive way of using the authority, they don't use it at all. But Jonadab did use his authority to make two rules. Authority is the right to rule, you see. He uses authority to make two rules for, not his selfish benefit, but for the spiritual good of his family. And before you and I quickly dismiss what Jonadab did as some early form of asceticism, or some Amish mentality, or some legalism, or moralistic self-righteousness, or teetotaler of today, look at verse 19. God commends Jonadab for this. No, God does not say, let me be clear, God does not say that we have to copy Jonadab. He does not say we have to do exactly what Jonadab does. There is no law here. But God does show that the heart of Jonadab was right. And God shows that the action out of his right heart was proper as well. Therefore, we read, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." God's not only saying, "I commend him," but "I reward Jonadab and his family for what they have done." And the reward is this: in their family, so long as Jonadab and the Rechabites continue to live upon this earth, in their family, there would continue to be always a man, probably more, but always a man walking in the fear of the Lord. God would preserve Jonadab's family spiritually. It's what every godly parent wants, isn't it? It's what John describes in 3 John 1 verse 4. "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." That's what God says he would reward Jonadab and his family for. Or with. So what was behind Jonadab's two commands or rules? This is the heart of it. What exactly did God reward Father Jonadab for? Not legalism, but a pious heart that sought to help his family, number one, flee idolatry. He sought to help his family flee idolatry. His rule really was the same as the exhortation in 1 John 5 verse 21. "Little children, flee, keep yourselves from idols." You see, Jonadab, remember, lived in the time of great idolatry in the nation of Israel. It was idolatry to Baal, yes. But it was not only idolatry toward Baal, those statues of metal and of wood. But it was idolatry of wine and sex. You see, the people of Israel were not merely attracted to statues of gold and silver. Sometimes we as God's people look back in history and we look at the Israelites and we think of them as these primitive people, right? These primitive people who were attracted to these statues, and we in the modern age, none of us are really attracted to bowing before these statues. But you see, it wasn't just statues. It wasn't just that they were beautiful and they liked them. But the people back then and the same people today, they had the same kind of hearts as we do. What they were attracted to back then and the same things we're attracted to today. And they're not statues of silver and gold merely, but they had to do with what went on before the worship of these statues. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 7, neither be idolaters is the warning, as were some of them, referring to the history of the past in Israel's day, as it is written. This is the idolatry back then. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In the worship of Baal, there were drink offerings. There were feasts. There was much revelry and partying. This is what drew the people of Israel to such idolatry. And Jonadab was familiar with that idolatry. He knew the appeal. He probably struggled with the appeal himself. The idolatry was not merely that of statues, but that of wine before the statues, and ultimately of self. The pleasing of self before the pleasing of God. This was still the situation in Jeremiah's day, now in the nation of Judah. God says in verse 15, return ye now every man from his evil way, amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. Jonadab did not believe alcohol was wrong in and of itself. He did not believe that substance was evil. But he saw the danger in his day and age toward idolatry of the bottle. And he told his family, it's not worth it. It's not worth the temptation posed to me and my loved ones to be caught up in that addiction. We won't have it anymore in this family. He was not only intent on keeping his family from that idolatry, but as 1 Corinthians 10 says, he wanted to flee. Get as far away from it as possible. Flee from idolatry. Perhaps we do need a few more fathers like Jonadab in our circles, who will say something similar to Jonadab. I know I have a tendency to that addiction. I know I pass on to my children and grandchildren the same sinful nature. I know it's a problem in our area. I know it's something that Protestant Reformed Young People are known for. I know, and so I'm going to make a rule for my family and for their spiritual good. Anyone living under my roof will not drink except at the Lord's Supper. That's not legalism. That's a proper use of authority. Again, let me be clear. Abstinence is not something God says you must do. Neither is it that if you abstain, you are necessarily spiritually better than someone else who doesn't. No. But it is what we see in the text, that godly men in circumstances similar to that of our day did. That's not only with respect to alcohol. What are the idols today? Sports, phones, entertainment on the television. And though these things are not evil of themselves, again, people of God, we may as parents, make rules for our families to limit seriously and even omit from the home these things for our family's good. That is not legalism. That's piety. Seeing the increase of Sabbath desecration, for example, parents are not legalists to make boundaries, telling their children, you are not allowed to, and they fill in the blank. Not because those rules are in the Bible, but to help their children understand the difference between the Lord's Day and every other day. Seeing more than 90% of entertainment on TV is evil, parents are not legalists to get rid of the TV altogether. Seeing that so many young people are addicted to digital devices today, to their phones, parents are not legalists to seriously limit the usage and even confiscate it for a while for the good of your children. People of God, more are ruined by the unlawful use of lawful things than even by things absolutely unlawful. Jonadab saw the idol of his day, and we see the idols of our day, and we do well to give up some of our liberties. And they are liberties. If we say they're not, then we're legalists. But give up some of our legal liberties for the good of our children. Secondly, Jonadab does not only have a concern about avoiding or fleeing idolatry, but now we're getting back to the second part of Jonadab's heart, positively now. He wanted his family to live with a world view of pilgrims and strangers on this earth. We are pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Jonadab shows great insight here. What many of the Israelites probably did not recognize, Jonadab saw that even the land of Canaan, the promised land as it was called, was only a picture of a kingdom that was far greater and yet to come. The heavenly kingdom that Messiah would bring soon. There was a better country that is in heavenly. And he explains this at the end of verse 7. Why did Jonadab make the rule that his children were to live in tents and live as nomads in the land, never having a permanent place? Verse 7, end of it. That ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. He wanted his family to live loose to the earthly things, not to be attached to the things of this earth. No, he was not a modern-day minimalist, seeing some practical reason perhaps behind having less. But he was a pious man who saw the spiritual reasons for having less. You were strangers, he would tell his children. Especially when you compare yourself to the many idolaters in apostatizing Israel. You are strangers. You're not like them. You're different from them. You have a different country soon to be, of a heavenly kingdom. Jonadab was a believer that Hebrews 11 verse 3 describes. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And Jonadab didn't just teach it. He lived it. He tried to get his family to feel it. He made sure they didn't pound their tent stakes too far deep into the ground, not to have permanent homes, traveling, willing to give up anything for the sake of their God. That was the heart of Jonadab. Parents, is that what we are teaching our children? Again, the calling of the text is not we must follow Jonadab exactly, live life camping. But it's the principle behind his rule. He sought to help his family live for a different kingdom. To set our affection, Colossians 3 verse 2, on things above, not on things on the earth. Have we talked about that, parents? Mothers, fathers? We talked about that among ourselves. We need to. How can we help our children who we know are living in a materialistic society, who we can already see, feel the temptation to be attached to the things here, who we know feel the same as we do? We struggle, don't we, with wanting to go to heaven, being willing to leave the here and now. How are we helping one another and cultivating an atmosphere in the home and in the church where we're living loose to the things of this earth? It may be withholding many comforts of life that other children might have, and we are even able financially to give to our children, but we say, no, for the sake of their spiritual desires and affections, we're going to say no. It means not giving them the newest car, the latest toy, the best fashions, and the most updated phone. And it means not just trying to help your children do this, but we as parents, our example is very, very, very important. What do our children, fathers, what do our children see us pursuing? Is it the dollar? That needs to be communicated somehow, that we're not here for the dollar. We're not here for the next expensive vacation. We're not here for the luxuries of this earth. Not that these luxuries are wrong, but how are our children seeing us as we live for the heavenly kingdom? That's the point. That's why Jonadab did what he did. He's an example of a godly father who sought to raise his children according to God's word to the utmost of his power. Children, notice. Now, young people, notice, you who might grow up in families where you feel like it's very strict and there are rules, and mom and dad have made rules that you see, they're not really in the Bible. Do I have to obey them? The Rechabites, who were Jonadab's children, obeyed these rules of their father. They didn't react to their father's rules by saying, what a legalist my father was, what an extremist, a 200%er, an abusive tyrant, a power-hungry person. No. Well, while it's true that some fathers are like this, that was not Jonadab. All his children attested to their father's godliness by their obedience, their commitment to his rules. They made the same rules for their families. For about 300 years, the family of Jonadab continued to keep their father's boundaries for the sake of their own children and grandchildren. What a contrast. What a contrast, is it not, to the young people, even in the church world of today. Where is this kind of honor anymore? Young people and young adults who take the fifth commandment so seriously and honor their father and his godliness and his rules. That's what the children of Jonadab did. And God commends them for it. Now, understand rightly, young people and parents, it was no blind honor and obedience. They grew up understanding why, as we've seen tonight. They saw their father's wisdom. They saw the principles behind their father's rules. If you ask the Rechabites, why are you listening to your dead father? they wouldn't have responded this way, just because he said so. Oh, it's just something we've always done. It's tradition. No. They would have been able to explain to you that this was part of their honor of God and why it was important that they did this, the principles behind it. The Rechabites showed this. They showed they knew what was behind it when they went through a test or a trial before Jeremiah, and they passed it, continuing in their commitment. God told Jeremiah to bring them into the temple and set before these Rechabites wine to drink. Verse 2. Go into the house of the Rechabites and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And notice two details of this test that made it extremely difficult. Number one, they were brought into the living quarters of holy men who drank. Priests and Levites in that day were not allowed to drink while they were going through or engaging in the services of the temple. So while they were sacrificing, while they were burning incense, they were not allowed to be under the influence. But in their chambers, after they were done, they were allowed to partake of that liberty. The Rechabites now were brought to the living quarters of these holy men. And chapter 35, verse 4, explains how holy these men were. They were men of God, princes, respected individuals who worked in the temple. And now in these chambers, set before the Rechabites was wine and lots of it. The message being sent was this: Rechabites, look, holy men approved by God in his temple to drink, they partake. Why don't you? Do you think that you are more holy than they? That made it difficult. Second, Jeremiah, a prophet, a preacher, we can put it this way, Jeremiah, who was a minister of God's word in that day, told them to drink. So not only did they have the example of holy men drinking, but now Jeremiah said to drink. Notice he didn't say, God says you must drink. If that was the case, the Rechabites would have had to. But Jeremiah sets before them wine in verse 5 and says, drink ye wine. And the Rechabites could feel the pressure. But in spite of the sanctioned place, in spite of holy men allowed to do this, and a minister of the gospel telling them, go ahead, these men said no. You can call it stubbornness, but that wouldn't go along with God's commendation of them. These were men of integrity, of principle, of discipline. They saw no good biblical ground to go against their commitment, and thus they didn't comply. But now we need to point to another test in the text that you might not have noticed. Not only was there a test, the Rechabites with wine, but the Holy Spirit shows us another test to reveal something else about the Rechabites' commitment. They were willing to break their rules. They were willing to break the rules because it wasn't the rules that were important of themselves, it was the principle behind the rules. Remember the two principles: to flee idolatry and to maintain a worldview that we are pilgrims and strangers below. There was a test even before the test of wine that proved the Rechabites were not legalists holding to rules for rules' sake, but they were concerned about the principles behind the rules. This test came in verses 10 and 11, or that's where it's recorded. The Rechabites say to Jeremiah, but we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But, verse 11 starts out, that but is to indicate an exception that they had taken. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwelt at Jerusalem. Remember that second rule. The Rechabites were committed to live as nomads, not dwelling in a permanent place but in tents, moving about. That was their rule. But when the Babylonians came and razed the country land and threatened the Rechabites' families, the Rechabites didn't say, well, we've got to stick to the rule. We're just going to live in tents here and get destroyed by the Babylonians. They said, no, we're going to move to a fortified city, which would be the breaking of a rule, to a permanent place of Jerusalem, and we'll live there. Because they saw biblical grounds to break that rule. It wouldn't be giving up of the principle of living as pilgrims and strangers. And it would be to protect their families, which is a biblical obligation. That proves these men were not men of rules, but they were men of principle. They only made those rules, you see, so that they could follow God's law and God's word. Parents, children, you will be tested as the Rechabites to your commitment, not to rules merely, but to your commitment to God's word and to the godly principles set forth in His word. As you use your authority, fathers, and you make rules for your family, the pressures of society are going to come upon you, even from within the church. And for social reasons, you'll say, maybe we should give up our rules. Because maybe an office bearer, even a minister, says it's okay, as Jeremiah did for the Rechabites, you might think, let's give it up. Why not enjoy this and that in life? Life is short. And men, for these shallow reasons, hold firm to your convictions. Keep your family following the boundaries and the structures for godly living. But then be wise, discerning. Help your children understand. Explain to them why you have set these boundaries, why we do have certain traditions, so that they're not children that grow up of rules, but of principle. Why, they'll ask, don't say that's what we've always done, but why? Show them from the Bible, turn there with them. Why don't we have beer in the house if you've made that rule? Explain to them that it's not wrong to have beer in the house if other people have it. It's not evil. But we've set a boundary because we do not want to be tempted by that idol. Why go to church twice on Sunday? Explain that the Bible doesn't say we have to go two times. But explain why that we want to keep the whole Sabbath holy. And holy means to worship God, not as little as possible, but as much as possible. Why don't go to a movie theater? Not because that place itself, that structure in Cherryville is wrong of itself, but because of what we're going to be entertained by, the sins that go on the screen so often in that theater. Why don't participate in dancing? Not because, explain to your children, not because moving my body to music is evil of itself, but because almost all the world's dancing is provocative and sensual and with the sinful music and lyrics of the world. Why not listen to that country song they heard on the radio? Why not listen to that rap song that you hear in the shopping center? Not because the genre itself is evil necessarily. But now explain the attitude behind the lyric. Explain the theme. Go through the lyrics with them. Show them why, what that music is communicating. And then you see, and those are just a few examples, then you see, when we have to make exceptions to the rules, they know it's not the rule itself. They know it's the principle behind it. Then they'll stick to the principle, even if the rule's broken here and there. But the calling of the text is not merely follow the example of the Rechabites. It is, but it's not merely that. The calling is repent. What God does here through Jeremiah is He describes these Rechabites in order to accentuate Judah's sin and Judah's apostasy. The main message comes out in verses 15 and 16. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, return. And that word means, repent. Turn ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doing, and go not after other gods to serve them, and he shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and your fathers. But ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me, because the sons of Jonadab, son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me. God holds up the Rechabites, which, by the way, are not, remember, blood related to the Israelites. They're camping around Judah. He holds these Rechabites up in contrast to the people of Judah. These Rechabites obey their father Jonadab, and you people of Judah do not obey your father God. These Rechabites obey a 300-year-old law, two rules of Jonadab. Your people of Judah don't obey the 1,000-year Ten Commandments of God. These people of Jonadab obey extra stringent rules set in their family. And you people of Judah, don't obey the basic commandments of God. The message essentially is, shame on you. You have digressed, apostatized to a very great degree. The Rechabite honor of their father exposes Judah's dishonor of their God. With that rebuke, there comes the warning of judgment. The Babylonians are coming. Verse 17 says, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil I have pronounced. Again and again, God says through Jeremiah, I have warned of idolatry, I have warned of Baal, I have warned of idolatry to wine and self, and you have not listened. You've continued. And the Rechabites rise up in judgment against you. Because of that, there will be consequences. Call them legalists if you want to. They're God's way of exposing your sin. Repent. The calling to Judah is the calling to all of us. Not one of us, people of God, can say, I don't need to repent. Not one of us can say, really, I'm the Rechabite. I have all the rules set, have my family governed properly, perfectly. I have no need for repentance. All of us need to turn. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, "Return ye." It's not that repentance is not, as you should know, an outward thing, first of all. Don't misunderstand the message of this sermon. It's not change your outward actions. Make rules for yourself so that your family outwardly complies and everyone in the church thinks that your family is doing well. That's not the message of this sermon. It's far from it. It may not be what you go home and try to do, fathers. The message of this sermon is first, turn your heart in true sorrow for your sins. That is, with a true sadness that we have broken God's law. We have made idols of the things of this earth. We have not, as we should, sought after the kingdom of heaven. And we are, by nature, attached to the things of this earth. Now turn with a true, sincere sadness, sorrow in your heart for these sins. And let this turning be not merely a turning in sorrow for sin. That's never the message of repentance in the Bible, just turn in sorrow for sin. Because if you turn in sorrow for sin merely, you're just going down the road of depression. The message in the Bible is always turn in sorrow for sin, yes. But always 180 degrees around, all the way turn to Jesus. Turn in sorrow for sin and rest in Christ. Because there at the foot of the cross again, you see your forgiveness. Forgiveness for your sins, my sin of idolatry and the loving of this kingdom more than his. And who by his blood has washed away these sins in full forgiveness, making us righteous before God without our works, without our law keeping, and without our rule making. And it's only with that kind of repentance, turning away from sin and finding peace and rest in Christ's free forgiveness, only then, knowing that we and our children are already washed, we can now with thanks, by His Spirit, seek to live as the Rechabites. Amen. Let's pray. Father, while we seek to avoid legalism, we pray that Thou wilt help us not to overreact, to give up proper piety and good traditions, wise rules and boundaries that Thou hast shown us in Thy Word. Grant unto us hearts truly repentant, the attachment to the things of this earth, and help us with our children to live as pilgrims and strangers, finding our utmost delight in Thee and in Thy glory. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.